Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Pray. Lord Jesus, I just give you all the praise and the glory. Lord God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit sustaining this church when Pastor Matt and Crystal are out of town, Lord God. I'm so thankful that our church is oriented on you and your Spirit and not on individuals or men, Lord God. We just worship you this morning. I pray that your word would go forth this morning and change lives in your holy name. Amen. Amen. So you could start turning your Bibles right now. As you pull out your Bible app on your phone, you can silence them and pull up the Bible app and head to Joshua chapter 2. This morning's sermon is called Rahab the Rescuer. Rahab the Rescuer. And that's not me. Any of those pictures, they're not me. They're other people. This morning I was going to ask you, if somebody asked you to describe yourself, what would you say? If somebody said, hey, to tell me something about yourself, what's the first thing that you think of that you would want to say? Is it your job, your experiences, your race, where you come from, the neighborhood you grew up in? What's the thing that comes to mind when somebody wants to know what's important about you? What's the first thing that you think of? I remember it was a while ago. I remember after I became a pastor, I heard my kids introducing me. They were like, hey, this is my dad, and he's a pastor. And I remember thinking that sounded weird. I was surprised that they thought that was the most important thing. I mean, I was glad, but I always think of like career day. You know, you always see career day on TV and movies and stuff, and you always got like some manager of the Waffle House, and all the kids are like, oh, this is boring. And then like a doctor, an astronaut walks in, and everybody's like, whoa, your dad's an astronaut, you know? And they're like, hey, my dad's a pastor. And I was like, wow, that's interesting, you know? I always think people look at me, and they just think I'm a firefighter. And then I do their wedding, and like, you had a firefighter do your wedding? And it's like, I mean, that sounds awful, right? What, seriously? You say a pastor did your wedding, you're like, oh, that's so cherished. You say a firefighter did your wedding, you're like, what happened? The first guy back out? It's awkward for me. It just is. I think about, you guys know what a moniker is? A moniker is like the name you go by. So like my brother, he's Dan the Man Alexander. That's what we've always called him since he was a kid. One of my favorite fighters is the Korean Zombie. That's his moniker, the Korean Zombie. His name's Chan Sung-young, but nobody even knows his name because they just call him the Korean Zombie. But what's interesting to me about it is, yes, he is Korean, but what's interesting to me about it is that he was just the zombie. And then when he got bigger, he got better, and he starts going international, and some announcer announces him as the Korean Zombie. And then it just stuck. Now he's just the Korean Zombie. I was like, well, what's wrong with just being the zombie? Why it got to be the Korean Zombie? How come there's racial tension among the undead too? I don't get it. Just because he's Korean, why can't he be just a zombie? But I guess that's how people see him. I mean, he's not just an unstoppable fighting machine. He's a Korean unstoppable fighting machine. You know why I call him a zombie? Because every time you knock him down, he just gets back up and he just comes right after you. It's awesome. He's awesome to watch. But that's how they describe him. How do you think other people would describe you? You describe yourself, you think of yourself in a certain way, but if somebody else was asked about you to describe you, what do you think they would say? What do you think they is the most would say is the most prominent thing in your life? How do you want to be remembered? That's the question. In somebody else's memory, in the legacy you leave to the world, how do you want to be remembered? That's the question. So let's look in Joshua. You're in Joshua chapter 2. This is the story of Rahab. Joshua chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 1. Are you ready? Let's go. Then Joshua secretly sent out spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed the night there. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, "Bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land." Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, "Yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went, but if you hurry, you can probably catch up with them." But actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax that she had laid out. Verse 7, so the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossing of the Jordan River, and as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up to the roof to talk to them. She says this, "I know the Lord has given you this land," she told them. "We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did in Shion and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother and brothers and sisters and all their family." Verse 14, "We offer you our own lives as a guarantee for your safety," the men agreed. "If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us this land." Then since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. "Escape to the hill country," she told them. "Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then when you have returned, you can go on your way." Before the men left, the men told her, "We will be bound by our oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window." Say scarlet rope. Which let us down. "All of your family members, your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your relatives must be here inside the house. If they go out into the street and are killed, it won't be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on the people inside this house, we will accept responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by the oath in any way." "I accept your terms," she replied, and she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. I know that was a long section of scripture, but I wanted you to hear the story for yourself rather than me just paraphrase the story, because there's a lot of important elements in this story, and so I wanted you to hear it. So Rahab is a prostitute and an innkeeper. That's pretty common in the day. Someone is a keeper of an inn, a place where people go to rent a room, and they're also a prostitute. So I don't know. Sometimes I think of the Wild West. You always see in the movies, they got those gals with the fancy outfits, and they're in the inn. But it's the land of Jericho. So you remember Jericho, right? That's where the Israelites marched around the wall 7 times and the walls caved in. But Rahab's house is built into the wall. Could you imagine seeing that? All the walls cave in and there's just this one house standing in the distance. That's like shows the glory of God right there. And this is the land of Canaan. So this land here is a bunch of Gentiles, a bunch of sinners, and a bunch of pagans. They have a different religion and different gods than the Israelites. Now, Rahab is probably seen as an outcast in society and damaged goods. And say, well, that's kind of unfair. Well, think about how prostitutes are seen in our culture. It's not the name you want to be attached to, right? So her house was connected to the wall and right near the gate. So you figure it's easy access for visiting men. People come to town. There she is right there. Easy access. You got a rope that leads out the window, you know, because people don't want to get caught there. So even though Rahab knew these men were spies and plotting to the destruction of her town and going to conquer the whole land, she still rescued them because she believed in the power of their God. Now, if you think about it, she didn't have to. She didn't have to do any of that. The king came looking for him. She could have turned him in. She could have turned him away at the door. She knew who they were. It wasn't a surprise to her. She knew they were coming to destroy the land. She said all the people were afraid of them. Everybody in the town knew the history of Israel. They knew what was happening, but she rescued them because she believed in the power of their God. My first point is this. Anyone who trusts in God will never be disgraced. Remember disgraced? Apart from the unmerited favor of God. Disgraced. Now there's many scriptures in the New Testament showing the Lord's redeeming power for the outcast. You can find it all over the New Testament. When the gospel and salvation became available to the Gentiles and not just the Jews, you see people getting delivered all over the place. People of ill repute, like the immoral woman, just getting delivered all over the place. And this is in the New Testament, but that isn't a new concept. Because we see in the Old Testament that he did that too. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that redeemed the immoral woman last week, redeem Rahab this week. It's the same God. God has always shown grace and mercy to anyone who calls upon his name. You can look through the Old Testament and see it too. You can see the whole town of Nineveh get saved from destruction by God because they all repented. And then 100 years later, they were destroyed because they went back to their wicked ways. Let that be a lesson to you. That's a sermon for another day. Verse 11 says that Rahab said, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. She had heard of the miracles of God and the battles he had won, and she believed. That's kind of what happens today. People hear about Jesus, they hear about the miracles and how he saved people, and then they believe. That's where it comes from. Now, Rahab should have been disqualified, but she wasn't. And God's grace is magnified in the lives of the broken and disenfranchised. We see that in the story. It just makes God's grace even brighter. Now, God can use anyone at any time who has faith. Anyone at any time. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 says this. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God. For she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Hebrews chapter 11 is a who's who of great examples of faith. If you want to know what faith looks like, just go read Hebrews chapter 11, because it'll just give you a huge long list of people of faith and their examples. Then Rahab is in there. The other people listed in there, Noah, you may have remembered him, the only righteous man left on the planet, the only guy that God wanted to save, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchs of the whole nation, the father of everybody, Abraham, he's listed there too. How about Moses? You ever heard of that guy before? He's on the list. King David's on the list. The prophet Samuel, the king selector, is on the list. He chose Saul and he chose David. This is the list of people that Rahab the prostitute is listed with in the people who've shown great examples of faith. Because faith demonstrated is faith remembered. Faith demonstrated is faith remembered. My second point. Faith without deeds is like a rope without an anchor. Faith without deeds is like a rope without an anchor. It's a, look at that, like rescue rope pictures right there. And so rescue rope, that rope, has 9,000 pound test strength. Because you got a 15-to-1 ratio for your rescue load. The rescue load is 300 pounds. That's two people, the patient and a rescuer. It's 300 pounds worth. And the rope is 9,000 pounds test strength. It's a heavy-duty thing. This rope is substantial. I've seen videos of them testing this rope where they drop large amounts of weight to test the strength of this rope. But the thing is, if it's not properly anchored to anything, then it can't rescue anyone. It'll be like Wile E. Coyote, just right down to the bottom. James chapter 2, we're going to read verse 14. James chapter 2, 14 says this. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Now he's talking about here, he's talking about faith of mere words, not heart change. So if your heart has changed and you say that you're saved and you want to tell other people about Jesus, that's words and that's helping. But he's just saying, oh, no, I believe in Jesus. It's all good. Just words, not actions. He's saying, how can that save anyone? You're not saved by just saying a prayer. You're saved by the heart change that prayer has helped you get to. This rope system, these rescue rope systems are stout. Everything has redundancy. Every single piece in the system has redundancy. So if one piece fails, it gets caught by another piece. Everything's over-engineered. There's a D-ring that holds the Stokes basket that's a 40,000-pound test D-ring. We're not rescuing a Volkswagen bug, people. It's just one person. So the whole system's stout. You train on this all the time. You create this whole entire system with redundancy everywhere. Whoever built it, there's technicians, rescue technicians who built it, and then a completely separate rescue technician goes through every single piece and safeties it to make sure that it was done correctly. And it's crazy. To watch it, it's like, okay, here's the anchor, the knot ties around, there's a knot there, it's on a carabiner, the carabiner's locked, this rope has the appropriate knot, appropriate tail, this rope follows down to this. I mean, it's like you walk through the entire thing, like trying to find fault in this whole system. So it's safe, so you can trust it. But my question is how can I believe that you trust the system if you won't volunteer to be the patient? You built it. You say it's going to work. You know it's going to work, but you won't be the patient in the basket? I don't think you really trust it. I think you're just saying that you trust it. James chapter 2, verse 25 and 26 says this. James 2, 25 and 26 says this. Rahab the prostitute is another example. Again, she was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, breath meaning the spirit, so also faith is dead without good works. Rahab's actions displayed her faith. You can't have one without the other. Okay, the idea of this is that it's easy to get twisted up if you just look at specific words, because people get worried about works and deeds. We see in the New Testament, it's full of grace and is sufficient, and there's nothing you can do to earn it. We're not talking about earning salvation. We're talking about the idea that if you are saved, it will show in what you do, that you will do good things because you've been saved, not to be saved. Now, Rahab, she could have used that scarlet rope to save herself, but she didn't. She could have lowered herself out the window and just took off. Then she knows they're coming to destroy the city, but she didn't. She used the scarlet rope to save God's people. Now, saying something and doing something are not the same thing. And I think sometimes it can get confusing. I know that I've been confused by it on Facebook before, because Facebook is this, social media in general, but I'm old, so I just am on Facebook. I'm not on Twitter or the other sites, but because you see stuff come through, you can get this illusion that because you share something, you're doing something. But we saw Ryan posted something this week that showed kind of, and I don't know how the statistic works out, but essentially the idea is people will share articles without even reading them. They won't read the article. It's not important enough to take the time to read the article, but they will share it. One of the things as a firefighter that I got to tell you, it's my pet peeve, is when people, passerbys will call 911 because they think there's an emergency that's important enough for me to show up, but they won't stick around. And so you show up and you're like, where is it? It's like, oh, they left the scene already. If you thought it was important enough for me to show up, the least thing you could do is stand there on the street and wave me in. I'm not saying you got to go in and make the rescue, but at least show me where the rescue is. But they called, so they feel like they did something. They did nothing. They sent me on a wild goose chase. I think about this example from Facebook. Q Missions and Operation Restore Hope had this campaign. I thought it was a brilliant campaign. It's Operation Restore Hope 22. The idea was that you would donate $22 a month to Operation Restore Hope. And the connection there is that 22 veterans commit suicide every day. And to stem the tide of the 22 veterans committing suicide every day, you can give $22 a month to Operation Restore Hope that takes veterans on the mission field to give them hope again and stem the tide of suicide. I was like, this is brilliant. Boom, share. It's going to get some traction. It sounded great to me. I shared it. I liked it. And I was talking to Aaron later, and I'm like, man, how'd that thing do? That's amazing. It was a really good idea. And he said, you know what? It was shared 100 times and made it into 1,000 people's Facebook feed. I'm like, boom, power of social media right there. Something redeeming. He's like, no. Nobody donated. Not one person donated. I was like, ooh. And then I thought, you know, I shared it, and I didn't donate either. Dang it. You know what I was thinking you should have done? You should have had people dump buckets of ice water on their head. Because apparently that's how you get money, man. They made some mad money that month a couple years ago. Of course, nobody donates any money to them now. Do you remember what the cause was? I know, right? But it was a big deal back then. I have this this friend I work with, and he probably will never watch this, so I'll name drop him. His name is George Tolles. He's a firefighter with the Redmond Fire Department. And he's kind of a weird guy. He's quirky. A lot of people don't want to be around him because he's kind of quirky. But I like him. He's super interesting. He tells some really good stories. But he is this flaming liberal, Bernie Sanders supporting, America, you know, unjust war. I mean, don't get him started on politics. If it starts down, you got to find something else to do because it's going to get crazy. This guy is just passionate about stuff like that. And so a lot of people don't like his passion about those kind of crazy things. But this is what he does on his off time. On his off time, he'll go to Cambodia and Vietnam and Laos, and he'll spend time down there for months. He started this literacy school in Cambodia. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the American dollar goes awfully far in Cambodia. They're a super poor nation. So he started this literacy program in Cambodia. Not American literacy, not English, Cambodian. He started a school for hiring Cambodian teachers to teach people Cambodian so they can get out of their life of prostitution and sweatshops and all this other kind of harsh things, which are their only options if they don't have any schooling or literacy. That's what he does with his own money. He just does that. And so when I think of stuff like that, I think as crazy as he seems on the outside, he's doing something. He's doing something valuable, right? He's doing something. Words relay your intentions, but actions display your impact. The Bible is very clear about grace and works. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That's how you're saved. But good works are the outward testimony of an inward transformation. Okay? So don't get it confused this morning. Don't soundbite me and put me on the CNN, you know, Anderson Cooper 360 or anything. My third point is this. Rahab was a home wrecker, but now she's a family member. Rahab was a home wrecker, and now she is a family member. Rahab was rescued and brought back to live with the Israelites. So when Joshua and Israel came into town, they marched around the city, walls fell down, they killed everything, took all the gold and silver and stuff. They still saved Rahab and her family, just like they said they would. And then they took them back with Israel. And now they're part of the Israel nation right there. She's a refugee, rescued from an enemy war-torn country. She's a different race, a different culture, and a different heritage. But she was accepted. She wasn't treated like an outsider because she was different. She was accepted. She became family. She married into the family, and she had family. She became family, not a servant, but a sister. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 15. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. You got the king of the universe, and we're his heirs. We're the princes and princesses, right? Think about it that way. You're a prince and princess because you're children. You're not servants. He didn't conquer you and bring you in and just make you his servant. He made you his children. That's a significant difference. Now, children still serve the kingdom, but it's a totally different thing, right? Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, you'll see that Rahab is included in the genealogy of the Messiah himself. That's pretty weird, right? Matthew chapter 1 is really long, and it goes through the lineage all the way from the beginning all the way down to Jesus, how it all connects. It goes right through King David. It goes right through Jesus, through all of them. And Rahab's mentioned in there. Rahab is King David's great-great-grandmother. King David, like one of the most favored people in the whole Old Testament, his great-grandmother was the prostitute. The foreign refugee prostitute. Rahab is Jesus' great-grandmother to the 30th power. Earthly grandmother. Joseph's great-grandmother to the 29th power. Crazy, right? That Rahab, the prostitute, the foreigner, the person who should have been the outsider and should have been disqualified by the grace of God, is actually mentioned part of the lineage of the salvation of all of the world. That's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty big deal. Praise God that he restores us and gives us grace. You were not the sum of the choices that you made. They do not make you who you are. Sometimes people will get caught up on the idea that what they've done makes them who they are. Now, I'm sure it definitely changes your life trajectory and what you think and how you do, but it's not who you are. It doesn't just stop there, because what describes you doesn't define you. Just because it describes you, it doesn't define you. It's not about who you are. It's about whose you are. I stole that. It's good, but it's good. I figured I had to say it again. It's not who you are. It's whose you are. So when I think of this story, what I always think about is, why does it got to be Rahab the prostitute? Like, the whole time, why is it Rahab the prostitute? I just feel bad for her a little bit. Why isn't it Rahab the rescuer? Isn't that what she did? She rescued the spies. Why not Rahab the rescuer? Why she still got to be the prostitute all the time? That's not the name anybody remembers. No one remembers her as the rescuer. I just imagine, like, she's walking around the camp and people are like, "Hey, I don't think I know you. How's it going?" She's like, "Hey, I'm Rahab." "Oh, you're that prostitute, right? I've heard about you." I'm just like, "Come on, man. What's a sister got to do?" But prostitute has kind of become her moniker. It's not what she is, it's just the name that people remember. They just remember, "Oh yeah, the prostitute." But Rahab the prostitute isn't a prostitute anymore, it's just how they remember her. It's kind of like the Korean zombie, you know? That's what they call him. It's not about him being Korean, it's about him being a great fighter. But that's all people remember. Most people don't even know his real name. It's like, "I don't know who he is, they just call him the Korean zombie." But he doesn't care. He's super humble. He's a fierce fighter. I don't think he cares anymore. I think he's just happy that people like him, that they recognize his fighting ability. Don't let the world define you, and don't use the world's standard as a benchmark for your life. Okay? Because listen, the world is broken. So if the world is broken, that means the standard is broken. It's a standard for failure. Just because a clock is right twice a day doesn't mean you should set your watch to it. Or your phone to it, I guess, these days. Who even wears a watch anymore? If you wear a watch, raise your hand. That's because you guys are all retro hipsters and you love ironic accessories. You're just like, "I need one of those watch things." Wrist clocks. Where do I get one of those wrist clocks? Listen, I got good news for you this morning. I got good news for you. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 through 24, Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. God's mercies abound for those who believe in him and put their faith into action." Believer, you are a child of God. You are rescued and redeemed. That's how people should see you. That's how you should be remembered. That's how you should describe yourself. So this morning, as you think about it, is that how you want to be remembered? Is that how you're going to describe yourself? Maybe you should. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you in this place. Lord God, I thank you for the legacy that you have created, Lord God. I thank you for the redemption that you have taught us through your servants in the history, Lord God. New Testament and Old Testament, you've shown yourself as a redeemer and one who shows mercy to those who believe in you. Lord God, I pray that as we go forth this morning and this week, that I pray that our actions can show that the faith, the faith that we have, Lord God. I pray that you could spur us on to good actions and not just to talk about what we want to do or what we are, but actually show who we are and what we want, Lord God. I just praise your holy name tonight, or this morning, Lord God. I praise your name and give you all the glory. In your holy name, amen.